January. And it was about 9 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I remembered, oh no, I'm on night shelter duty. So I shot into my car, shot down, and let me tell you, I had an amazing evening. It was where I met Kurt, who's going to come and share some testimony with us this morning. I've got to know Kurt ever since that time, and I found him to be, what they say in Yorkshire, a smashing lad. And so without any further ado, I'd just like Kurt to come up. Just give him a round of applause. He's not used to this.
Is it on? Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, I kind of feel blessed to be back here, to be honest. Some of you know, I can't remember the names exactly, but it's the first church I come to with a night shelter, and it was, I think it was midway through Feb, Peter.
Was it? Yeah. Oh, there's my old age.
Your old age is kicking in a little bit. yeah, but it's the first church I come to with Edengate Night Shelter, so it's the first place I come to, so I feel blessed to come back to where my journey and walk with God started all that time, even though I didn't consider it on that night that's where it was starting to. So just a little bit of backstory. I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. My mother, I come from a family where I've got an elder sister with a different dad, an older brother, a twin sister, both same dads, a younger brother with a different dad, a younger sister with a different dad, and a younger brother again with a different dad. So you can imagine it's a very dysfunctional family. I thought I was going to start saying my mum could be a leadership for the Iceland adverts there. But no, she was very, I didn't really know my mum growing up. From a young age, we were parted on to my nan and granddad, who were based in Newport. My mother went to England, to Liverpool, to live with a new partner, new family. So quite from an early age, it was a lot of rejection. Not that I've seen it from an early age, but something I look back on now and I kind of understand as growing up, something you don't understand when you're like 3-4 year old. But I grew up in a very basic but privileged lifestyle with my nan and granddad. My granddad at the time was my rock. When I was about 11, 12, I was running for Torbine Athletics. I played football now for 23 years. I had the trials for Newport County, etc. I played squash for Wales over Rodney Parade. So I thought I had a very good upbringing. He passed away when I was 15. And that was kind of like for me, it was like abandonment all over again. I used to sit there waiting, not understanding death. It was the first death in my family. Just sat there waiting at the door, waiting for him to come back in all the time. And it was hard. It was something I couldn't comprehend at the time. From there, my life sort of went downhill. My mum came back on the scene. From what I'm aware, my dad was quite, I used to see my dad when I was younger. He was living in Newport, but he was a drunk and alcoholic. My mum was in and out Christmas, birthdays, the same old thing, dysfunctional. Just something you think, and you go to school and you think, what? They got their mums and dads, but you kind of think, well, I've got my nan and granddad, but at the time, you don't understand why you're not with somebody that's like at a younger age, like your mum or dad or someone. When I was 18, I started gambling with bingo, something I didn't actually relate to till probably a few weeks ago to see where my problem started. From there, I just started. It was self-exclusion. When I was 20, I was living in Newport in Pill, and I took a drug for the first time. I was resuscitated on the pavement. Praise God, I was still alive. Then I met a beautiful girl when I was 21, and we had a very toxic relationship. I mean, mentally, emotionally, both sides. I used to say it was just the one side, but now I realize it was working both ways as well. We split up 2017, end of 2017, and beginning of January 2018, I overdosed on paracetamol. I was in hospital for a week. Again, God's grace, I was still here. Something I couldn't see, I was in a bad place, a bad rut. I was working in a bookies, I was managing William Hill Bookies, and my gambling was gradually building up to the excessive point. Throughout that year, then I was living with my mum at the time as well. May 2018, she kicked me out. Gambling issues, trust issues, relationship issues. Again, I was kind of like, whoa, here's the rejection coming up again. Started sleeping in work without them knowing. At this point, my gambling was thousands a month. I'd be sat in a bookies, and while I was working, I'd be there on my lunch breaks, £100 into a machine, £100 into a machine, £500 on this horse, just constant. Wherever I had money coming out, it was going straight back in. And I didn't realize it was a replacement for what was going on. Like all the relationships and things, I was using it as a new focus. The bookies were my family, the customers were all my family. And yeah, things just went down really quickly from there. A colleague I was staying with, I'd moved in with him briefly, end of 2018, where he began trying to take advantage of me when I was sleeping. And a lot of people now ask me, they say, why didn't you just move out? What stopped you from moving out? I was still working at the time, but my gambling was pay packet in Friday, 6 o'clock in the morning, no pay packet left, four weeks ago, no food, no clothes, no constant roof over my head apart from somebody that took me in. And I said I was fearful of being homeless. I lost my job start of January 2019. That was sort of coming. Honestly, that was from gross misconduct. With the situation I was in with no money, the situation with the house situation, I did take a few hundred quid thinking I can put this on deposit. It's me, I can walk into a new job. And it didn't happen like that. I lost my job, come down to Newport, and then I was homeless then, officially, properly homeless from start of January this year. I sort of hovered around for about a week and a half, 2 weeks, mid to late January. And then it was by God putting people around and moving these people around that I couldn't understand at the time. I wasn't a Christian, grew up as a Catholic, but just become disabandoned. And I seen a woman that Renata knows called Jane, and she was in a job centre. And when I was asking for what to do, where do I go, how can I get some cash in, she came over and said, I don't want to be rude, but I've just overheard your conversation. There's two places left at Eden Gates Night Shelter. I ran from town to the information station by the old train station, and I got in there, and the guy said, there's one place left. Just one place. If it was the night before, probably things now would be different again. But I was meant to be there for that certain time. These people around were meant to be around for these certain conversations. And it's by God and by His grace and mercy upon my life, and continuing from when I was a young age, just to sort of maneuver me into these positions. And I took it. I was with Eden Gate for 3.5 months, nearly 4 months in total, never missed a day. This is the one place I always came to do my first night. And from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate everybody's work and what they've done for me. Just the fellowship, the provisions that was provided by God through Liswelly Church and the people. And yeah, I never looked back. But unfortunately, midway through Eden Gate, we moved them from the church rounds to Eden Gate, and they couldn't facilitate weekends, Friday, Saturday, Sundays. So I was kind of like, oh, here we go. And what am I going to do? Panic station. Still gambling at the time, briefly. And yeah, things just went, I wouldn't say downhill. It was better than the situation I was in. But I started sleeping in tents Friday, Saturday, Sundays. It was hard. Depressed all the time. Used to be in a right state. I was going to Christchurch Church at the time as well. But every morning, bar towards the end, I'd still be at church on a Sunday. Praise God. Every morning I'd be up 6 o'clock in the morning, no phone, no watch. I don't know what to say, really. A wet white wash in the tent in the morning. I'd be up, I'd have my clothes on, I'd be walking over to Christchurch, never missing a church on a Sunday. And it was through the people around, through Eden Gate and what was going on, just the working, like being around a lot of Christians as well, I started feeling different in myself. I started renewing my mind a lot more, and I was thinking, I can't be swearing anymore. Throw the bookie habits out the window. I need to start forgiving people as well. I need to start, and my mind just started changing. And a lot of people say that probably Renat is one of the main ones, that I came in quite sort of isolated, didn't really know what I was doing, didn't have an identity, didn't have a character, just came in and I was just sort of didn't know what was going on. And through that, I was growing and growing and growing as a person, and I was changing, and things became really good, apart from the tent situation. It was quite a struggle. 2 weeks before I went to the Hope Centre Ministries, which was May, I was in the tent for about 2 weeks straight, and that was very difficult with like adverse weather, like it is today. Just waking up, pools of water, 2-3 layers on, soaking wet clothes, and I was just sat there. And I remember I was given a Gideon's Old Testament or Bible, and this was something I was doing continuously while I was in Eden Gate. I was to run to the library when it was raining, open my book, and I would just be reading Acts, Matthew, just going through and just reading the stories. And I was like, wow, something was going on, but I couldn't understand what was going on. And then it's only sort of looking back now where I sort of realized that it was God knocking the door for me, just saying, come back to me. Look, I know it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door, I knock. And it was through being in the tent when I was there, the one, and I was crying in there, and I was thinking, it was soaking wet, I was in 2-3 layers. And I just thought, I didn't consider it as praying, but I just said, I need out with this, and I need out with this quick, because I was such in a bad mental state as well, emotionally. And I was kind of going, how much longer do I have to continue going between homeless shelters? And like, I just need something to fall in my favor for once. And then I filled out an application form for Hope Ministries, which is in Cumbran. I don't want to say suffering, because I know Paul the Apostle suffered a lot. Jesus suffered a lot more, obviously. And I was kind of suffering in my own way. And I thought, this is it for me. I had a little, not argument, tiff with Renata, and I said, I'm not going anymore. A week before, she said, is there for you next week? Just go. And I took a leap of faith and I went, and it was the best decision I've ever made in my life. I see it, a lot of the boys up there say it's an 8-month course for rehab, but it's an 8-month training ground for a new relationship, a renewed relationship with God and Jesus, to sort of come out with a tool that I didn't have before. So I'm halfway through that program now, which is going really well. So I kind of feel like I'm on day release at the moment, being back down here. But yeah, everything I've done, just the mind shift, the mentalities, just from being in the tent and coming out of the tents. And I know a few weeks ago on the news, there was a fire down in the tents. And it's just heartbreaking looking back at the people I was around and the situations I come from, and just seeing that could have been me in the tent a few months ago. And you think, these people, like, there's a lot of judgment on them as well. And you think, that was me a few weeks ago. But I understand now, and I just pray as well that God moves in their lives as he has done with mine, that he comes knocking on their doors, not ideally the tent doors, but just that he moves, just moves in their lives as much as he has done mine. And everything that's gone on in my life, through the addiction, the homelessness, the relationships and everything, it's all by God and by God's grace that I'm stood here today, back in the starting place that I come from, really. And yeah, so it's praise God. Praise God.
Let's just pray for our dear brother. Father, we just thank you for Kurt. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you that you've drawn him out of the world and he's been washed in the blood of Jesus. He's been cleansed. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's on a journey. He began this journey of salvation. And I just thank you, Father, that your hand is upon him. I thank you that you've got plans to prosper him and to give him a future. And Lord, just continue to mold and to shape him, to be the man that you see him, the potential in, Father. And I know that he has got massive potential, and I give you all the glory, Father, for this young man. Bless him in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well done, Kurt.
Well, it's amazing, isn't
it, when we hear a testimony of such deprivation. You know, I often think to myself when, you know, I mean, I came out of the ashes, he came out of the tent. You know, I've actually took a lad to Poland a few years ago, and he came out of the bin. Seriously, it was found outside in a bin. The pastor thought it was dead, and his leg moved. And he got him out, he took him into the church, brushed him down, gave him a cup of tea and a bacon sandwich. The guy asked if he could stay for the service, and he got saved. Jesus revealed himself. You know, there's no setback in life that God does not have a comeback plan for. And you know, some people, they might say to Kurt, or they might say to me, or they might say to you, oh, I'd love a testimony like yours. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. In fact, he and me and other people would like a testimony like yours. God's protection. God's provision. God's love. So let us always be grateful when we're thinking about where we are. When we have these little moans and groans, don't we, about life, let us always reflect that there's always someone worse off than ourselves. Do you know in Matthew's Gospel, verse 25, Jesus has just come off the Mount of Olives. He's just presented probably the greatest, most challenging sermon ever written. And he's come off this mountain and he's crying out in his heart. He's crying out in the light of the end times that there are three major things that you and I must consider. And those three major things are, number one, personal salvation. Number two, responsible stewardship. And number three, practical servanthood. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25. I'm not going to read all. I'm not going to read all of this text. I'm just going to read a few verses from each text. Because what we've got here is we've got a parable. And basically Jesus spoke in parables to give the disciples understanding. Not just of what Jesus was speaking about, but a hidden message. And you know, these parables are amazing because they speak to us even today. You know, parables are a way that Jesus got his message over. And this parable, these parables, there's three parables in Matthew 25. And the first parable is regarding the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And at verse 1 it says, the time of the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come, let's meet him." Now, whenever Jesus told a parable, his audience would always understand it. You see, in the day of Jesus, when a bridegroom would go to a village, his bride would be found waiting for him. The bride didn't know the exact time that the bridegroom would come, but she knew that he would come. And then all of a sudden, in the village, you'd hear these shouts, "He's here! The bridegroom is here!" And then all the people of the village, they would get their lamps, and they would light their lamps, and they would make a line, and the bridegroom would come down this line to joyous celebration. He's here for his bride. And he would take his bride. And so when Jesus shared this parable, they knew what Jesus was talking about. You know, we know that in this parable, we know that that there were five foolish virgins, but there were five wise virgins. I believe that the five wise virgins were connected. They were connected to the bridegroom. They'd invested time in the bridegroom. They wanted so much to be with the bridegroom. The foolish virgins, on the other hand, well, there's a question, isn't there, whether they were as serious as the five wise virgins. There's a question whether they were actually not connected, but disconnected. There's a question as to their sincerity in terms of their relationship with the bridegroom. You know, it's so important that we today not only get connected, but we remain connected. The world throws things at you and me that tries to cause the opposite to happen, to disconnect us from the life, from the life-giving life that we have in a relationship with our God. I don't know if I shared that story of a few years ago, a hospital in South Africa. They were totally perplexed at why people in bed number 4 were dying. There were 10 deaths over a 15-week period in bed number 4. This is a true story. And they were perplexed. They couldn't work it out. Why is it bed number 4? Why is these deaths occurring? And so what they did is they checked all the ventilation systems. They checked all the surgical procedures that was going on in that ward. They even put a CCTV camera up. And what they noticed, after checking the footage of this CD, that every Wednesday evening, at 4 a.m, the cleaner would come along and unplug the life support machine of bed number 4. And she would plug in her Hoover. Exactly. Unbelievable. That's a true story. You know, the Bible tells us that sin has unplugged the world from a relationship with the living God. Instead of us receiving that life, we're actually receiving a death sentence if we don't know God. A spiritual death sentence. You know, it's so important that we not only make a decision, but we do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, How often have you spoke to people who have turned around and said, "Oh yeah, I'll sort it. Today is a day of salvation." Do you know there's a story told of a meeting held between Satan and his demons? And Satan turns round to his merry demons and says, how can we trick God's people into eternal damnation? How can we do it? One demon said, "I've got a plan. Let's whisper in people's ears that there is no God, that there is no heaven." And Satan turns around to his demon and said, "No, that'll never work. People believe in God. They see the stars and the solar system and the beauty of God every day in creation. That's no good." And then another demon said, I know what we'll whisper. We'll say that there's no hell. But there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell." And Satan said, "No, that'll never work. It'll never work. The people know that they're doing wrong, and they must know that there's a judgment coming. They must know that they're going to be held to account. No, that's no good." Then Satan said, "I tell you what, I know what'll work. Let's tell them that there's no hurry. Let's tell them that there's no hurry. Whisper it. Whisper it slowly, carefully. Oh, don't worry about it." So true, isn't it? You know, there's no hurry. There's no hurry to get right before God. Yes, there is. We never know that time when the bridegroom will show up. We never know. We don't know the date and we don't know the time, but we know through our faith and through the word of God that Jesus is coming back. And so, remember this, that no matter where you are in this life, no matter what state you're in, there's always hope in Jesus. In Job 14:7 it says, "There is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail." There's hope. There's hope for people who have made a mess. There's hope for people who acknowledge that they're sinners. There's hope for people who know that they need a saviour. And we all need a saviour. Even Mother Teresa said, "I need a saviour." You know, someone once said that focus on the gift of life instead of your problems, and your whole prospect, your prospective way of life will change. The way you see things. You'll see blessings rather than curses. Focus on the gift. The gift is Jesus. You know, in the second of this parable, the crucial point that Jesus is making in 25 from 13 to 19 is this. It's a parable of the bags of gold. And it reads this. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more bags. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug an hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Again, Jesus knew that the people who were hearing this parable would know the meaning. It was common in those days for people of high stature, of businessmen, to go on long journeys. And the custom was that he would put his servants in charge. And so Jesus is getting this message over. And the thing is that this message speaks to you and I in a high intensity of ways. And it speaks of responsible stewardship. What has God given you and I? What has he given us? You know, according to this parable, is given according to their abilities. I really like that. I really like that Jesus saw their abilities. He didn't give the man with the one talent, five talents or two talents. He gave him one talent. It wasn't unfair. According to their abilities. But immediately we see that the two men, the one with the five talents, has doubled the investment. The second man who's been given two talents, he's doubled his investment. So why do we think that the one man went away and buried his talent? Many reasons. Perhaps the man was struggling. Let's be honest, even in God's house, we struggle. We don't like to talk about it, but we do. Perhaps this man had been left alone to struggle, and as a result, he'd lost all self-confidence. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, it doesn't tell us, but, you know, maybe he'd lost all self-confidence, maybe he felt unvalued. And how important it is for you and me as a church to learn lessons around this area, because there are people who struggle with confidence. Yes, not confidence in themselves, but confidence in the Lord. It's not easy to come up here and to lead worship in a session. Don't think that that's easy. You know, a lot of the planning and the time that's put in, you don't see. It's not easy for Kurt to come up and share his testimony. Let me tell you, this lad has been praying about this and standing in front of a mirror all week. I'm only kidding. But he's prepared. He's prepared. It's not easy. And now you and I need people to instill confidence in us. As a church, we need, when something good happens, when even not something good happens, we need to notice and discern who we need to encourage. It's a gift. This man might have been struggling. Maybe there's someone here today who's struggling. Maybe there's someone that you know in this house who God is saying to you, go and have a word. Go put your arm around this person. That's all you have to do. Maybe this person, there's a person in this house who doesn't feel valued. Let's be honest. It's not easy being a Christian in today's world. You know, if this servant knew who his master was, I'm sure that he'd have been able to overcome. Because God gives us confidence. God gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God gives us peace. God gives us power. God gives us that victory. But we still need to be valued. And maybe this man didn't feel valued. Do you know, I head off to India in a few weeks' time. And in the Matthew 25, we've got this man who's been given one talent. Here's 1 rupee. Okay? Here's 1 rupee. You know, there might be someone in here today who feels like they've been screwed up. They feel like they've been spat on. They feel like they've been stamped on. But I want to ask you a question. When I go to India in a few weeks' time, will that still have value? You've got value. How much more have you got value? God values you. He loves you. You're His child. If this man knew, if he had the understanding of who he was in Christ, maybe he'd have doubled his one talent. But let me tell you that people who have got one talent, it is a struggle. Do you know, I remember coming into the kingdom. I remember getting born again on a Sunday morning. You've heard me say it many a time. I was battered. I was bruised. I was penniless. I was a broken man. And yes, I didn't have the understanding of who Christ was. But since that time, let me tell you that today, God has given me value. I'm free from drugs, alcoholism, gambling. God has given me a ministry. God has equipped me. God has given me a house to live in. That's amazing for me. Believe you me, I know that God is a God who can transform people's lives. If they will only get a better understanding of who He is. And how do we do that? We do that by getting into God's Word. We do that by prayer. We do that by fellowship. You know, in Ephesians 2 it says, as for you, you were dead in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time or another, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its evil desires. You know, this parable is about investing in the kingdom of God. And you can't say to me, well, Peter, that's all right for you. You've got a couple of books, you published a couple of books, you go all the way around the world, you do this, you do that, blah, blah, blah. Look, let me tell you this. You have got a talent. You cannot say to me, you haven't. You have got a talent. And do you know what that talent is? The same talent that I started with in my mother's front room flat on a Sunday morning. That talent is the life of Christ living within you. That's the only talent you need. Silver and gold I might not have, but what I have I give you in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, when you get Jesus in here and in here, wow, you will become an investor. You will become a stakeholder in the kingdom of God. So what are your talents? Use that talent. Use it. And as you develop and you discover that because of what Jesus has done in your life, you can now do this, you can now do that, you can now do this, put it to good use. You know, I got a phone call on Friday inviting me down to London to chair a multi-agency conference. I said, huh? They said, oh, we'll pay you, we'll put you up in an hotel, we'll have a taxi pick you up. And at first, my first sort of thoughts were, I can't do this, but then thought, yes, you can. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. That's what my Bible says. God is an amazing God who wants to do things in your life that, yes, in your own strength, in your own strength, you'll find impossible, perhaps. However, in God's strength, you'll accomplish it. You know, at this conference, there'll be police, there'll be the prison service representatives, there'll be the NHS delegates, there'll be drug alcohol delegates. John, okay. I mean, that's where God can bring you from. That's what God can do if you take Him seriously, if you understand it. God is an amazing God. And so the third parable, the third, and the concern that Jesus was crying out for people was to get practical. Servanthood. Serving one another. I thank God for people like Renata and the Eden organization down in Newport, because let me tell you this, without them this town would be a mess. It would. Just walk down Commercial Street and you'll see people living in doorways and approaching you even aggressively for money. But let me tell you, if we didn't have Eden Gate, let me tell you, it'd be a lot worse. Servanthood. This church opening its doors for Night Shelter. Night Shelter is coming along in the next few months. Let me encourage you to put your name down for a shift. You might meet someone who God might use you to speak to. And yes, it's challenging sleeping up here next to Ross, who snores like mad. It's challenging. Of course it is. Or it's even worse sleeping next to Chris, who's got smelly feet. Servanthood. God wants to use you and He wants to use me. Look, if we want to see God raise this church up, if we want to see God really move, if we want to see God transform people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then we have to be ready. Verse 25 from 30 to 37 says, the sheep and the goats, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered to Him, and He will separate the people from one and another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. We need to use all our resources that God gives us to achieve the destiny, the plans that God has for you and for me and for this church. We have got resources. We have got what the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, the prophets, we've got them all. We've got the gifts of love, we've got the gift of evangelism, we've got the gift of sharing, we've got the gift of supporting, we've got the gifts of every kind of gift that we need. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1 that He's given us everything we need to live a godly life. So we've got it all. In fact, there's nothing else we need. It's all here. But what are we doing with those resources? I thank God that we're praying about the house across the road. How God wants us to use that resource. And I really do feel in my heart that God is really going to use that in a powerful way. In our giving, God is using our giving to support ministries. God is using all the ministries within this church, the Moms and Todds, the Exalt that met on Wednesday night. Let me tell you, I was actually invited to share there to 8-year-olds, and I love sharing with 8-year-olds. There's no fear with 8-year-olds, let me tell you. In fact, when you ask a question, they just fire it back at you. You know, the questions were amazing after the talk. I heard one girl say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And then another said, "Well, what is a Christian?" Opportunities. Resources that we have. Yes, we're praying for a youth worker, and I'm sure that in God's time, that person is going to come along. Just keep praying, guys. But God is a God who is going to carry out a judgment. It's true. The Bible says it. He's going to separate the goats from the sheep, and the people in Jesus' day knew that, because that when they were their sheep and their goats, because they didn't have vast swathes of land, they used to keep them all together. But when it came to time to sell them on or to slaughter, they used to separate them. So they knew what Jesus was saying. I want to be on the sheep side. Which side are you on? Strong, that, isn't it? If you're not with the sheep, then come and see myself or Chris or one of the leaders. Come and see us, and we'll pray with you. You know, God's intention for you and me is to live a godly life. Not just to live a godly life, but be a participator and not a spectator. You know, we saw that, I won't mention the score, obviously, but we saw a great game today. And they said that over 50,000 people were spectating. Well, I bet there were some Welsh people who, in the last 5 minutes, would have loved to get onto that field as a participator. Let me tell you, that's a short-term victory. After the World Cup, it'll be forgotten about. It will. Really. We're chasing an eternal victory that will go on forever. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Share your story. Share your story with someone, how Jesus saved you, because, you know, be a wise virgin. Share your story. You know, I was in Bradford a few weeks ago, and the lad gave his life to Jesus, and I was praying for him, and I felt the Lord say to me, encouraging Peter to go out and tell someone. And so I said to him, "Listen, Matthew," I said, "when you've gone from here, my advice to you is that you tell someone. Something will happen. A mystery will go on inside you. You'll grow. You'll develop. Tell someone, Matthew." And so the next day when I was preaching at the church, that was on the Saturday when I shared that with him, on the Sunday I was preaching at this church, and he came up to me and said, "Peter, I shared it with someone. I feel really different. As soon as I left, I shared it with someone." And as he said that, I remembered the day that I left my mom's flat, a born again, new wine believer, filled with the Holy Spirit. I walked along the bridge, this bridge, that only a day earlier I'd actually contemplated jumping off. As I'm walking along this bridge, there was a chap coming towards me. And I stopped him. I said, "Excuse me, mister." He said, "Yes, lad." I said, "Can I share something with you?" He said, "Yeah, go ahead." I said, "I've just given my life to Jesus yesterday." He went, "Really?" I went, "Yeah." He went, "Well done, lad." And he walked on. Do you know, I got to that end of that bridge and I went, "Wow, praise God. God has given me the courage to share about Jesus." Do you know, I reckon there was a party going on that day. Because it says when one person gets saved, there's more celebrating in heaven than over 99 righteous ones. Only one. It's all God looking for, one. And I got saved. And I can imagine Satan was crying his eyes out on that bridge, saying to his demons, "You failed. You failed." But God's angels turning round and saying, "Hallelujah, praise our God, for He is victorious." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing love towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be saved. You've called us, Father God, to know you personally. You've caused us, Lord, to be part of your wonderful promises that you've bestowed upon us. And Lord, you've called us also to be responsible stewards, to be investors in your kingdom. You've called us, Father, to support one another in practical servanthood. Father God, I just pray that you'd take us deeper and deeper into these crucial areas of the Christian life, so that, Lord, we might say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You are the Lord of sea and sky. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song.